Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. We were just singing of bearing the image of the Master in our face. In essence, that's what witnessing is all about, isn't it? One of the themes that you're working on this calendar year is the issue of personal evangelism, being a witness for the Lord Jesus. And we want to pick up on that theme together today. Bearing an image of the Lord Jesus, being Christ-like. And as we shall see in our study, it is very much the issue of a lifestyle, not just words that come out of our mouth. It's being faithful and consistent all day, every day in our waking hours. And that's an incredible challenge for all of us because we're living in a really crooked and perverse world. And it's easy to be stumbled. It's easy to fall short. It's easy to miss the mark. Thankfully, God is faithful, works in and through us in spite of those failures. But look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. You and I quote the last phrase in that verse very frequently. He that winneth souls is wise. And so we have all kinds of soul-winning seminars. The how-to, 4 steps, 5 steps, 6 steps, whatever. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and you can put another notch in your spiritual gun barrel, you know. That's not the emphasis here in the book of Proverbs. The emphasis of being an evangelist, a witness, is a New Testament concept. The good news of the gospel didn't come until the Lord Jesus came. And he works in and through us for his honor and glory and helps us to be faithful, whether in the workplace or in so-called full-time Christian work. Makes no difference. But all of that is New Testament. So when you look at Proverbs 11, verse 30, it gives us an interesting little perspective to this whole issue of winning souls, quote-unquote, to use your King James terminology. Please notice the first portion of that verse. Verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, semicolon, and he that wins souls is wise. Some of the newer translations would read like this, as a result of righteous living, or as the fruit of righteous living, a person becomes a tree of life, a source of meaningful life for others, a tree giving life to others by its fruit. Or another alternate reading. A righteous life is like a fruit-bearing tree that brings nourishment and refreshment to others. The wise man wins others to a life of wisdom and righteousness. You remember the Lord Jesus told his disciples, by their fruit ye shall know them. And he was talking about the difference between false teachers and correct teachers. Those who knew the Lord and were carefully proclaiming the Word of God, and those who said they were religious but had no clue about what Scripture teaches. And the Lord said, by their fruit, by their lifestyle, you'll be able to recognize them. And that's the real thrust here in this interesting verse, isn't it? This is for the nation of Israel. They were to be fruit-bearing. They were to live such a lifestyle that people around them, to use New Testament terminology, would see their good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. And you remember Israel failed at that rather miserably. So do we, okay? We try to walk and talk and make those two balance, but it's really difficult. That's just the old nature, the proclivity to do wrong that's in all of us. So when we see the little phrase, he that winneth souls is wise, we take that out of the context and we say, okay, I've got to go out and win X number of souls this week or I have been a failure. The more urgent task is to go out and be faithful and consistent all week long. And let that speak in volumes to others, and then hopefully they will notice that difference in our lives, and then they will say, what makes you tick? And we'll have the opportunity to sit down and share the gospel with them. The word winneth, according to Bible scholars, is the idea of literally attracting or taking. It would be the idea of taking captive. We can captivate others by a captivating smile, as we say, or a captivating personality. We can also win others or captivate them by our godly lifestyle. by living a life that is so faithful and so consistent that we will just stand out like the proverbial sore thumb. And we won't have to set aside a time frame during the week and say, okay, we're going to go out soul winning for 2 hours on Thursday afternoon, and then I'm done with it for the week. It's to be faithful in the workplace, in the classroom, in the senior citizens complex, at Walmart, on vacation, wheresoever. So that there's a demeanor about us that bespeaks the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember reading in the gospel record on several occasions that the Lord Jesus saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting their nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And the implication is their lifestyle was to catch fish. The idea being salt water, actually, in the actual Greek there. And the Lord Jesus picked up on that emphasis. They were deep sea fishermen, as we would say in terminology here in the U.S., all right? He said, if you will follow me, if you will come after me, I will make you fishers of men. It's not that you're going to go throw a net over them. I caught another one. No. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do his work. But our life is going to be so captivating by what we do and say that it will draw people to the Lord Jesus. Or at least be able to present the gospel to them, and they have to make a choice one way or the other. All right? So keep that little verse in mind. We'll pick it up again in our thoughts. Let's go to the New Testament, if you would please, and the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. And we'll see this parallel about catching fish. Quite familiar. Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. A crowd has drawn to the shore. He launches out into a little fishing boat and uses that as a platform for his speaking, as a little pulpit, so the people can see and hear. And then we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Now here's a carpenter telling a fisherman how to go about fishing. You know? If we look at it in strictly human terminology. But no, this is different. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, telling Peter how to catch fish. And one of the things you and I have to keep in mind is this concept of launching out. Branching out. Lord, enlarge our coast. Enlarge our outreach. The Jabez mentality, if you will. All right, launch out into the deep. That which is over our heads. That which is heavy and profound, all right? And let down your nets. The Lord uses our nets. He uses our boat. He uses our resources, our strengths, our weaknesses, whatever those skills and resources might be. He uses those things, and he says, you will have a draft. Old King James terminology, depending on your spelling, it's the old English word for the word draft, which implies the idea of something very heavy in demand or something that will strain you. So the Lord is saying to these fishermen, you're going to catch so many fish, it's going to push you to the limit. It's going to be a strain on you. All right? So if we use that parallel when we're talking about the gospel and evangelism, that will strain us too. Some of us are naturally a little bit timid. Some of us are inexperienced in the truths of the Word of God. We're babes in Christ, and we don't quite know, quote-unquote, how to go about it. And we get intimidated by the professionals. Well, when I get to his standard or her standard, then I can be a witness. No, it's the Lord working through us. That's the point. And these men actually needed the Lord's help, so to speak, to find the fish and to be able to draw them in. They had been out fishing all night, and they thought they were failures. And you and I can begin to think like that if we're not careful. We go through life, and we don't win this one, and we don't win that one, and we try to be a witness here, and we kind of fumble around over there and didn't do a very good job. Okay, I guess I'm not called out to be an evangelist. I'll just keep my mouth shut. You know? We get a little disappointed with ourselves instead of realizing it's all of the Lord. Verse 5 says, Simon answered and said, Master, he's really saying, according to most scholars, not so much teacher, but the captain of the boat. You're the one who's captain right now, so I'm going to do what you told me to do, whether I think it's right, wrong, or whatever. All right? Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. We have failed miserably, and we're the guys who are pros. We're supposed to know how to do this, all right? But at thy word, I'll let down a net, the net. A great number of people make a lot to do about nets, plural, and nets, singular, okay? When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, so much so that the net broke. God gave them the success. And if you and I are going to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus, wheresoever he has placed us in the culture, it is going to be him working through us. It is not some magic formula. It is not that we have sat in classes on how to, but it is simply being faithful, shining the best way we know how in our little corner of the globe, and letting the Lord do the work. If the Lord doesn't reach the hearts of people, then we can have all kind of professions and all kinds of numbers and accomplish nothing that counts for eternity. You and I have chuckled all down through the years about these children's workers who go to Bible camp, have vacation Bible school, and every single time they do it, it's like 27 children professed unto the Lord, 54 kids got saved. It's like, wait a minute, really? You don't see that happening anywhere else? Well, would you like to go to heaven? Sure. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Sure. Do you know Jesus loved me? Sure. Well, you're ready to go to heaven, and everybody puts their hand up, and then you start counting numbers, you know? We're so number-oriented in America, we've got to be really, really careful when we start talking about personal evangelism and being a witness for the Lord Jesus. It is not so that you can show up someone else, the one-upmanship mentality. It's so that the Lord Jesus draws people to himself and he might choose to use you and me. And as we learn in the scriptures, one of us may plant the seed, somebody else may come along and do a little cultivating. The Lord is the one who gives the increase. And you and I may be simply faithful seed planters. We may be simply faithful cultivators and never see much of a response. We get to heaven, we'll find out that the Lord is the one who gives the increase. So, here's this huge multitude of fish. They were obedient, they did what the Lord asked them to do, and they were richly rewarded. Let's read further, verse 7. They beckoned to their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I'm a failure. I was disobedient. I did this wrong. See, the emphasis was in the wrong place. And we struggle with that too. Lord, I blew it. I tried to speak to so-and-so, and I got my verses all mixed up, and I got a little angry and hot under the collar, and I challenged, and I failed. Just plant the seed. Just do the cultivating. If that's your little task, leave the result with the Lord. Peter was astonished, verse 9, and all who were with him were astonished at the draught of the fish which they had taken, at the quantity, at the response, simply because they were obedient. Now, back to our little verse in your mind in Proverbs, "He that winneth souls is wise." The emphasis there is, whosoever captures souls is wise. And in Israel's economy and Israel's thinking, it wasn't winning them to the gospel. It was influencing them by your righteous lifestyle so that they would stand back in awe and see the difference in your lifestyle. Your wisdom, your sense of direction, your sense of goals, your love, your ambition, and on the list goes, totally out of step with the culture around. And hopefully that'll register in their hearts and minds, and they will respond. One of the newer translations says, "Whoever captures souls is wise," and then draws a contrast to that and says, "A violent life destroys souls, or a lawless life takes away lives." And when you and I stumble, when we blow it, when we do something dumb, we've got to be able to have the spiritual fortitude to go to the individual and say, "Hey, I'm sorry. I lost my cool. I shouldn't have responded like that. Please forgive me. That too will perk a little interest in their mind. It's like, why would you bother? Apology accepted, but I don't understand. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus would want me to do, you see? Now, when you and I use the term in New Testament phraseology, evangelism or evangelize, it simply means conveying good news. The idea of having a good message. Glad tidings. That's where our word gospel comes from, if you will. So we should be going around gossiping the gospel, as it were. Right? We're good at gossiping, but there is some good news out there. You know? There's not a whole lot good coming out of Washington. There's not a whole lot good coming out of Atlanta or Indianapolis or here or there. It's like, you know, what's going on? You know? We're living in a crooked and perverse nation. But we have some good news. It's what the Lord Jesus has done to us, what he is doing through us, what he's done for our families and our church fellowship and so forth. By definition, an evangelist is simply a preacher of the gospel. So we say, okay, that counts me out. The New Testament gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I don't quite fit any one of those. I'm just a teenager. I'm just a young lady. I mean, apostles and prophets, we know they've pretty well passed off the scene, but we still have evangelists. And we still have pastors or shepherds, and we still have teachers. An evangelist is one who has the unique skill in presenting the gospel. We like to say of those kind of folks, they could present the gospel to a telephone post or a fence post and make it clear. And they just have that unique ability to share the truths of Scripture. There are people like that. They are very gifted. There are men like that who go from place to place among the Lord's people, and they will have gospel campaigns. And they will present the gospel in such a clear and definitive way that people respond. Obviously, that's changing down through our lifetime. We're not seeing those gospel campaigns like we did 40, 50 years ago. Too many other distractions in the culture. But it is a gift to the New Testament church. But all of us have the privilege of evangelizing. All of us have the privilege of being a witness. Never mind whether you're professionally called that or whether you think that might be your New Testament gift. Remember, the apostle wrote to Timothy in the very last epistle, and he said, preach the word. That is, spread the gospel. And he said, do it in season, out of season, whether you see fruit or not. That's irrelevant. You're not trying to notch up another victory. I won this one and this one and this one. You're just presenting the word by action and by speech, whether you see a response or no. The society in which we live today is becoming very disenchanted, for want of a better word, of anything to do with religion. And there's tremendous animosity, as you and I know from the media day in and day out, toward Christianity. They just don't want to hear it. And so we're not going to see a lot of major successes per se. But one-on-one, here and there, the Lord is still doing a dramatic work. We're seeing much more quote-unquote revival in other countries than we're seeing here in America, if you will. Someone has said, preach the word, and if necessary, use words. Okay? You get the point? It's live it out first and foremost, and then speak. The little phrase, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying, you know, the world's pretty good about that. And they see the inconsistency in Christians today, so-called Christians. And they mock and ridicule all who claim to know the Lord Jesus, and they say, no, I'm not interested, I have been watching you at my workplace, I've been listening to you over the back fence, I know how you live, don't talk to me about it. 70-some times in the Scripture we read of the good news of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And we could get real picky and definitive and say, well, each one of those has a unique, different application and so forth. But the thrust of the New Testament is the gospel, the good news. 45 out of the 55 times you find the word, the Greek term for evangelize in the Scripture, it's the word preach. And it isn't so much standing on a platform and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, but just being faithful, living day by day. Remember, Philip was called an evangelist, a bringer of good news. And you remember, again, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That is, make proof of your ministry. That is, bear fruit. Show forth the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out in your little world. W.E. Vine, the Greek expert who taught at Moody for so many years, says, when you and I see the word witness, it can be a noun, it can be a verb. If it is an action verb, it is to testify. And you and I have witnesses in the court system today, and they simply tell what they have seen or what they have heard. That's all. They don't know what motivated anybody. They don't know the whys and wherefores. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. You have an accident out here on 475, and one of the television crews will run out there, and they'll jam a microphone in somebody's face and put a camera in front of them. What happened? All you can do is say, this is what I saw, and this is what I heard. By definition, action verb, that's a witness. But the interesting thing is, when you look at a witness as a noun, according to W.E. Vine, it implies the one who is a martyr. And I really don't like that word. I mean, you know, right? We have read all too much in the media of late about people who are martyrs. And it doesn't sound overly joyful. But by definition, that's the noun for a witness. A person who's a martyr. A person who's willing to die to self. Now boy, is that a challenge, okay? Here in America. In other countries, it may be to die physically. But here in America, it's the idea of looking in the mirror and dying to self on a day-by-day basis. If you look at Webster's definition, the word witness is one who has personal knowledge of anything, one who can bear testimony, one who can give evidence. So, if you and I are going to be a witness, we've got to know what we're talking about. That's where we have to start. We have to be sure that we know the Lord Jesus, that we understand the simple plan of salvation. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to explain justification, sanctification, or refrigeration. We just need to know, A, I'm a sinner, B, I believe the Lord Jesus, and C, I claimed him as my Savior. And this is what he's done for me, in simple childlike faith. And we can convey that to our friends or family. But we're to give evidence. We're to see, we're to show to people that there has been a change of life, particularly if you're saved as an older person rather than as a child. When you look at the word martyr in a Webster dictionary, it's one who voluntarily suffers death by refusing to renounce his religion. Well, you and I know better than that. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and we cannot renounce that. Right? The relationship is there if in faith we put our trust in him. But it implies also one who sacrifices either his life or his station in life. And we're getting to that point in America rather quickly. The animosity toward Christians, the intolerance, they say, because we have a view about homosexuality that goes against the culture. We have a view about marriage that goes against the culture. We have a view about sexual things that goes against the culture. And they're calling that intolerant. And so we may have to sacrifice some situations. By definition, then, we would become a martyr for a cause, which is being a witness, if you will. Look with me at Luke chapter 24 while we're here in the Gospel of Luke. Look over at chapter 24. You'll see these points emphasized for us. Luke chapter 24. Let's begin reading at verse 45. Luke 24, 45. This is the Lord Jesus talking to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They've come back to the disciples with a report about a risen Savior. And then the Lord Jesus encounters others right at the end of the chapter. Luke 24, beginning at verse 45. He opened their understanding so that they might understand the Scripture. The idea of being able to put it together and make sense out of it. Now, you and I can memorize little programs like the Romans Road to Salvation and so forth. We can memorize verses of Scripture and put them down in order if somebody wants to talk to us about the work of salvation and how God works in their heart. But we don't have to be experienced theologians. We don't leave it to the professionals. We don't leave it to somebody who's older. We don't leave it to somebody more capable. We just do what we can do. And if we get up against the wall and say, well, I'll find out. And I'll get back to you. I'll call you tomorrow. Okay? I'll send you an email tonight. Right? So the Lord Jesus opened their understanding and he opened the Scriptures to them. And the Lord has to do that in people's hearts and lives. It's easy for us to have people run down a little checklist, check, 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 check. Fine, you're saved. And in other cultures, it's even more difficult. Because there are certain cultures, like Japanese and others, who are ready to agree with you. Anything you say, they will agree. It's just the way they've been taught. And so you can run down a little series of questions, and they'll say, yes, 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 yes. And they have no clue what you're talking about. Because they've always been trained as a culture. You always agree if somebody asks you a question. You never, ever disagree. So the Holy Spirit has to do the work. He has to open the scripture. He has to open their understanding. Verse 46, the Lord Jesus said to these disciples, it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer. That's good old King James terminology. For it had to be that way. There was no other alternative. And folk have to get to a point in their understanding of the simplicity of the gospel that there is a bloodshed involved. There is a death involved. There's a sacrifice involved. And it was the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And if they're not willing to encounter that, then they can't be saved. You can join a church, you can speak in tongues, you can get baptized, you can do all kinds of things. But until you've come to a reality that Christ died for you, for your sin, how many times are you going to read that in Isaiah 53? You know, for you, for us, for our transgression, for our iniquities? There's no salvation. It was of necessity that the Lord Jesus suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And here's our word. You are witnesses of these things. There's the noun. You have stood and watched it happen. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to these folk. And if you and I have experienced God's plan of salvation, then we become witnesses. We are example A in our little corner of the world. We have encountered the Lord Jesus by the eye of faith. We have taken the word of the scripture, we've applied it to our own hearts, and we are going to be living examples of old things pass away and all things become new. Born again Christians. Those who are forgiven, those who are accepted in the beloved. So the Lord Jesus went on to say to them in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. You're going to be invested, enshrouded with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not motivating us and guiding us, then we are wasting our time. And if you have the mindset of I've got to witness to everybody I come across and I've got to speak a word here and I've got to do this, that's self-motivation. Somebody pushing you, did you talk to this many people today? Did you give out this many tracts? Did you? The Holy Spirit has to create a preparation in the heart. He has to give us the right circumstance to speak a right word, and maybe all we're doing is planting the seed. And maybe we'll have the joy of pointing them to the Lord Jesus, as the case might be. It could be either way, right? Now, a few pages over, please, Acts chapter 1. Most of you can quote this verse. You knew we'd get to it sooner or later. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power. It's our Greek word for dynamo, a source of power, ability, forcefulness. The empowering comes from God, not because I have sat in some seminar, not because I've taken classes in evangelism, right? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. There's the word verb. Witness. You're going to tell what you have seen. You're going to tell what you know. You're going to tell what has happened to you. And the rest of the verse is the illustration for us of the book of Acts. You're going to begin in Jerusalem. That's the first part of Acts. You're going to go to Judea and Samaria. That's the middle part of Acts. You're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the end of the book of Acts. And some of us will be sent to the uttermost part of the earth. And we will be missionaries, or our workforce may send us there. And some of us may never leave the hometown where we were born. We're to just shine wherever he has planted us, bloom where you're planted, as it were, right? Kenneth Weiss, the Greek expert, says, you could translate that verse, you shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced, my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So there's your definition, you see. You will testify what you've seen, what you've heard. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what he can do for you. And people may respond. They may say, well, that's your opinion. Thank you very much. I'm not interested. Walk away. Hey, case closed. You remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They wanted him to keep their mouth shut. The Sanhedrin didn't want to hear any more of this. I'm just being a witness. I'm just telling you what the Lord's done. I'm just telling you what I've seen, what I've heard. And if you and I have a conviction about the gospel and enthusiastically have espoused the word of God, then it's going to come out sooner or later in our conversation. Yeah, we're going to talk about our antique cars. We're going to talk about our gardening, talk about the family and the grandkids, talk about the workplace and taxes and Social Security and all that. But eventually, we're going to work it around to the gospel because that's a priority for us. That's simply being a witness. That's evangelizing in our own unique little niche and corner. The Lord Jesus on more than one occasion said, to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and pat you on the back and say, my, what Holy Spirit. No. That they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because again, you're going to be so different from the culture that you're going to stand out. Whether it's the classroom, the homeschool association, or seniors work in between. You know? The issue, the thrust upon us is to be day in and day out not hiding our candlestick under the bed, workplace issues, not hiding it in a bushel basket, workplace issue, under the bed just because we're too lazy, but just faithfully letting our light shine. And sometimes it's a little dim and sometimes it flickers and all that, but we're going to faithfully let it shine. Peter reminds us in his little epistle, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And when the world around us starts talking about the hopelessness of life and all the terrorism and all the shocks and all the things that are going on in the government, who can you trust and all that, you and I have something else to say. And they'll say, why do you think like that? What makes you think like that? Why are you so hopeful? I don't understand. That's being a witness. That's planting the seed. That's getting them to start thinking, if you will, about what they have heard. And then the Lord Jesus, you'll remember on at least three occasions in the gospel said, if a man will come after me, he should take up his cross. I'm sorry, he should deny himself. He should take up his cross daily and he should follow me. Deny himself. That's say no to what you'd rather do, as we see here in the South. Bearing your daily responsibilities, taking up your cross is not dealing with cancer. It's not dealing with rheumatism. It's not dealing with the guy you married. It's being faithful and taking on, shouldering whatever responsibility God has given you for that given day. Look in the bathroom mirror in the morning and say, not I but Christ, deny self. Go out and handle the task that you've been given for the day, whatever that might be. Do it faithfully as unto the Lord. And follow him. Keeping your eye on the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. How would he function in your little niche? How would he shine for the God of heaven where you are? If he were here walking in your shoes. Yeah. That's being faithful. That's being a witness. That's being an evangelist in modern terminology. Paul reminded the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. Can we reverently say, miniature Christs placed in our little situation in the culture? And the Lord has placed us there for his honor and for his glory. Not so that we can make a name for ourselves, not so that we work our way to the top and become the CEO, but so that we shine for him however and wherever he's placed us. You may be the only believer in the entire establishment. You may be the only believer in the extended family, in the neighborhood, whatever. But God has placed you there to be a witness, to shine for him, to tell by word and deed what God has done and your experience with him. Paul reminded the Ephesians, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. When you and I start talking about vocations, the first thing that comes to mind is how we earn a living. How do we pay the bills? Well, I work for XYZ Corporation or whatever. But as a believer, our vocation is to represent the Lord Jesus as an ambassador. And then how we pay the bills is a secondary factor. This company or this outfit gives me a check every week or two. You know? You remember from your studies in government that an ambassador is one who goes to another location and represents the government that sent him or her. And we've had situations in American history where an ambassador went to some foreign country and he said something dumb or off the wall, had nothing to do with representing the government's stance on a given issue, and he got called home because his conduct was not suitable, not appropriate. What he said was totally out of order. And Washington, D.C. gets really excited about that. He didn't speak what he should have said or she should have said. And sometimes that happens to us. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that some are weak and sickly and some have been called to heaven prematurely because the lifestyle has been such a sorry example that it becomes a stumbling block. Well, that's not a problem for most of us, hopefully, okay? But you do see it. You do hear of it, all right? What we need to work on, what we need to dwell on, what we need to think about is the issue of simply being faithful day by day. You remember in the Gospels, there was a man who was demon-possessed, and the Lord Jesus encountered this individual, and the demon said, "We are legion," hundreds of them, thousands, whatever kind of a number legion might imply. And the Lord Jesus cast the demon out, and the demons went into the swine. 2,000 swine went off the cliff, and that kind of a thing. The Scripture says of that man, he published what great things the Lord had done for him. He proclaimed he was a herald. Remember the town crier, the old days of New England in your U.S. history? "Hear ye, hear ye!" And then he'd give the news of the day before printed newspapers were readily available and before radio and all that sort of thing. This man published what God had done for him. That's all we have to do. It's so simple. Just faithfully day in and out, as conversation allows, you have an opportunity to share the gospel, opportunity to talk about the Lord, opportunity to put a little verse of scripture into the conversation and see what the Lord will do with it. The story in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus meeting a woman at the well. And she simply went back into town and said, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. This must be the Christ." That was her experience. That's what she had seen. She was not a theologian by any stretch, you know. She just was trying to be a witness. Trying to share the good news. Trying to gossip the gospel in her little community. John chapter 9, there's a man who's born blind. And all this discussion through John chapter 9, who did it and what is his background and what were his credentials, and he did it on the Sabbath. And the blind man said, "I don't know. One thing I do know, once I was blind, now I see." He was not a theologian either. He didn't know a lot of verses of Scripture, but he knew there had been a change in his life. And that's what being an evangelist, being a witness is really all about, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, very definitively, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." It is the Lord Jesus' work through the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of individuals that spreads the gospel. And some of us have the unique ability to see numerous people saved, and some of us can hardly count on one hand the folks who have ever responded to the gospel as we've tried to share it. That's not our problem. Our problem is just being faithful and leaving the result with the Lord Jesus. He will draw to himself the people who have a responsive heart. We can't see the heart. We just plant. We just cultivate. And the Lord gives the increase. And we trust him to day by day work in us, work through us, and even correct some of the issues where we have misspoken, where we've missed opportunities. We don't take it on ourselves and say, I blew it, and so this person's going to go to a lost eternity. No. It's the Lord working in their hearts and working through us. And if we fail miserably, he can bring somebody else along and compensate. He knoweth them that are his. Those that the Father has given me will come to me and will not be cast out. Well, in the will of the Lord, you'll be looking at that subject down through the months of the calendar year. We'll come back to it when our next visit as well. It's quite a fascinating thing when you start looking at the New Testament, what it says about being an evangelist or being an evangel trying to be a witness for the Savior. It's more and more difficult in our world because people don't want to hear absolutes. That's your opinion. That's your religion. I'm not interested. And we'll have to encounter that. That'll be disappointing. It'll be discouraging. But we're simply to be faithful. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of gathering a few minutes together this morning, times of worship and remembrance, celebrating the fact we have a risen Savior who died for our sin at Calvary and now lives at your right hand interceding for us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell each of us. He's given us gifts and abilities, resources to work with, so that we might be found faithful day by day, and it's our prayer that you might work in and through us for good, to the winning of lost souls and to the encouraging of those around us who are believers and struggling with spiritual issues. We commit our day into your care. We think of the week just ahead. Guide and direct us as we contemplate further the whole issue of the suffering of the Savior at Calvary and his resurrection as the country around us turns their attention to Easter. Help us to bring some value or worth to that busy weekend rather than just the celebrations that the world seems to enjoy. We ask your blessing now as we give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.